Well, if you were with us last Sunday, you know that the gospel reading this morning is the same gospel reading that we had last week. And that was very intentional. I'm going to preach from the same passage that Barclay preached from last week. And I'm not going to do that because Barclay didn't do a good job. He did a fantastic job. But if you'll remember, thinking back to his sermon, at one point in his sermon, he came to just acknowledge that there was almost another side, a question that starts to rise in a sermon that Keith preached last week, reminding us that we have a God with resurrection power, and we should live in light of that. We should live with expectation. We should live with hope, because we have a God who can raise the dead, and he can bring back to life things that have died in us. But at one point, he did mention that there's some questions then that sometimes raise up, and he couldn't go there for sake of time. And as he mentioned that, I felt like the Lord whispered in my ear, I want you to go there next week. And so in some ways, I just want to pick up on maybe almost what would be the other side of a coin. In theology, sometimes we talk about the tension in the kingdom of God that is referred to as something like the now and the not yet. This idea that the kingdom has come and the kingdom hasn't come yet. And in many ways, Barclay did such a beautiful job of inviting us into faith to believe in the kingdom come. Today, I want to talk a little bit about how we hold that, what we do with this idea that we have a God of resurrection power when we also hold things like unanswered prayer. When we also find in our lives that as we walk with this God who has resurrection power, we've yet to see him exercise it in areas of unfulfilled promise or of unmet desire and longing. As we go to do this, as we go to step into this place, let us just stop for a moment together and help me out. What are some of the promises that God has made? Certainly, you might think suddenly of something that you've heard him speak to you very personally. So there might be promises in your own life, in your family. But as well, we can even just look to the scriptures and see that there's promises God has made that are just once and for all time, right? So what are some of them? What are some of the things that God has promised? Yeah, what a beautiful promise. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Anything else? Sorry? I'm getting old. He'll move mountains. With faith the size of a mustard seed, speak to this mountain and it will move. Right. Say it again, sorry. I will make all things new. And at one point he even goes as far as to say it's exactly what I'm doing. It's already started. I am making all things new. Couple more? Steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Paul speaks to this in Romans 8 as well, right? What could separate me from the love of God? And then he just goes through everything he can think of as if to say that. Nothing can impede the love of God. He loves me and nothing can change that. That's a beautiful promise, a beautiful declaration over our lives. One more? Sorry? Praise? Grace. I think my ears are getting worse. Yeah, Barclay's offering me his hearing aids. That could go badly. Hey? Yes. Adam thinks it's the detriment of the exhaust on my fancy car, wrecking my hearing. God has made some incredible promises to us, and all the promises that we just declared are ones right out of the Word of God. They're ones that he has literally articulated with such clarity that we have them captured and clear and written down for us in the Word of God. And then there's the reality to which as we walk with Jesus in personal ways and as families, he speaks into our lives too, doesn't he? And he puts very personal realities to these very same promises. In John chapter 11, we have a phenomenal promise. John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26, Jesus says this, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. There's a promise for you. Jesus promises resurrection to those who believe, those who put their faith in the God who has resurrection power, who trust him and allow him to do what only he can do. To them he promises resurrection life. And he adds to this promise in John chapter 11, 25 and 26, right at the end of verse 26, a question. Having made that promise, he asks those listening, do you believe this? We're going to talk a little bit about the intimate and important relationship between belief, between faith, and the promises of God today. But as we think about the promises that were spoken, or the promise that we're looking at particularly here in John 11 today, we think on that promise and the ways that Barclay brought it to us with stories and examples and scriptural backing last week. And if we're honest, many of us would say that in different ways and in different seasons and in different parts of our stories, we can really struggle to believe this promise of resurrection life, especially where it's been a while coming and we've yet to see it. Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 10, 23, the writer encourages us to hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. But it can be very difficult to hold fast our confession. Hard to keep believing that he who promised is faithful. And especially when we've been living in the need of resurrection power in our lives for a long time. Especially when we can't see it, or we've yet to see it. And so we look at this story of Lazarus with that reality in mind as well. In the story of Lazarus, word has come to Jesus, just as a reminder, that his friend Lazarus is dying. And the ones who send word to him are also deeply loved by Jesus. John 11 reminds us of that. He had deep love for Mary, for Martha, for their brother Lazarus. And when he gets word that Lazarus is dying, he's deeply moved. But what's interesting is what it tells us happens right after we're told that he's really deeply moved. Verse 5, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. And then after this, he said to his disciples, let's go to Judea again. That's a fascinating little set of verses. He loved them deeply. And in his love for them, hearing that Lazarus is in critical condition and dying, he stays where he was for 2 days. When Jesus finally gets to Mary and Martha, when he finally gets to the door of that tomb, we're told that Lazarus has been completely dead and going through the natural processes of having died for 4 days. Friends, what's with the delay? See, Mary and Martha believe that Jesus has power over sickness and death. They've seen it. These are disciples of Jesus who know him intimately and have walked with him closely and have experienced that power in their own lives. So they have faith, and it's not super shaky. It's deep faith. But hear what they say when Jesus arrives and talks with them. So in John chapter 11, verse 21 and following, Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. That's faith. That's a profound statement. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Martha has faith. She believes that God can do the impossible. She believes that in Christ there is the power of resurrection. She just figures that at this point she won't see it until all things are completed. Then he goes to Mary, and in verse 32, we're told that when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, which is significant because we're told earlier, this is the Mary who fell at his feet and anointed him with oil and washed his feet with her hair. Here she is again at the feet of her rabbi, and she says to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Mary and Martha have been talking over this 4 days. Imagine how those 4 days felt for these women. Knowing and believing that God is able, knowing and trusting that he loved them, that they were dear to him and he to them. Watch their brother die. As Jesus stays where he was for 2 days, and then takes a couple days to journey there. And so 4 days now, their brother has been dead. Friends, at that point, he's truly dead. The disappointment that they would have had to wrestle with, potentially maybe even some anger, having over the preceding years watched Jesus come and even stop what he was doing to go and to bring healing, even to people like Roman centurion's sons, and didn't come in time. The grief that they felt, that in the midst of this discouragement, some of this wondering and maybe even some confusion, they're also at the very same time just grieving because their brother has died. And so they're in a really heavy place. They have faith. We can hear it in their words. But over the last 4 days, it's got punched in the gut. Their faith has been shaken. And I don't think it's me imagining too hard to think that they'd asked a question something like, what's with the delay? Where were you? Before we continue in John chapter 11, we take just a brief moment to consider the story of the triumphal entry that we celebrated and lived in at the beginning of our service. Today being Palm Sunday, we remember that Jesus came into Jerusalem like a victorious king. And the Gospels tell us that as he did that, prophecies, promises of God were being fulfilled before people's eyes. And the people, as they see Jesus come in, both, they're putting some things together, but I think more than anything, the Spirit of God is at work. And they begin to cry out in unison, Hosanna. Now, the word Hosanna can literally be translated, save us. One of the places where I read, I loved how they put it. It was like, save us, please. There's this like deep-seated desire, this connection in the heart of these people with their need for a Savior, someone to liberate them, someone to come and to release them from their bondage, from their slavery. And so they cry out with loud voices, Hosanna, save us. Hosanna is a petition. It's a request. It's a prayer. It's the acclamation of those who are in great need of resurrection power to move in their life, in their community. But what's so interesting, and we live into it this way, we sang songs this morning with the Hosanna in them. It's interesting to me that this petition that could be translated, save us, is both petition and at the same time, this petition turns into praise. Around the Hosanna, they declare messianic declarations like, the Son of David, blessed is the Son of David, who is the King, And they're remembering back to the promises of God that the line of David would be eternal. And they're beginning to see that this Jesus, this is the Messiah. And so they're speaking out messianic terms that they have been holding on to as a people, that they've been hearing taught in the synagogues, and that they've been waiting for eagerly and anticipating. And so when they begin to lift up messianic declarations around the Hosanna, not only is it a petition, please save us, but it also is a proclamation that this one riding in on this donkey is the one who will save us. They're crying out, save us, but there is a profound and growing hope in their petition. They see Jesus and they cry out, save us, much like the blind men on the side of the road who called out to the Son of David to open their eyes. Their petition is as much petition as it is declaration, petition as it is praise. Here in this space of Hosanna, petition becomes praise because it's anchored in promise. The people's shouts of Hosanna are full of hope because they are full of messianic promise. And because of this confident hope in the one who comes in riding on the donkey, fulfilling prophecies, promises they've held for a long time, there's a confident hope in their petition, and it becomes, at the very same time, worship. Yet the triumphal entry, as we will also walk together through this week, leads up to, very quickly, Judas' betrayal. Jesus' arrest. Unspeakable injustices of his trial. And ultimately, the cross. And as the followers of Jesus scatter in the midst of the coming days, the same ones who cried Hosanna, whose petition was turning into praise and expectation and hope, as they scatter, our question must have been at the core of their beings. How do we make sense of all this in the light of God's promise? Is this not the one who said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor? He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set to liberty those who are oppressed and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor? If God is a God of resurrection power, how do we make sense of the cross? And that question never resonates louder than on Holy Saturday. When the stone has been placed in front of the tomb, armed guards there to protect it, the sky's still dark. And there in that Holy Saturday, we experience and we watch something that is very, very common to our everyday human experience. If God is a God of resurrection power, how do I make sense of unanswered prayer? How do I make sense of unfulfilled promise? If he's a God who loves me like he loved Mary and Martha, and he has resurrection power, how do I make sense of unmet desire, of unmet longing? Back to our story. John chapter 11 teaches us that while God is always faithful to his promises, it's also true that his ways are not our ways. And as I say that this morning, I want to recognize that that reality is true as it is and is full of potential for comfort today can also hit kind of hard. Because in the realities like Mary and Martha lived in those 4 days, that some of you are living today and some of you have lived for a long time. I want to suggest that it's good news that his ways are not our ways, but I also want to recognize that I think the Father would invite us close where that feels impossible, where that feels unfair, where that feels too much to hear today. Jesus is often up to, as Paul put in Ephesians, more than we could ever ask for or imagine. Hear what he says to his disciples when he hears Lazarus is sick. "This illness," he said, "does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Delay, or what can be like a perceived deferral of resurrection power, of promises fulfilled, of prayers answered, the waiting and the delay can often erode our faith. And I like that picture because it is often not so much like a dramatic thing. It often is like a slow eroding. That over time we start believing, but as time goes and the promise remains unfulfilled and we wonder, it's like the way water starts to tear away at the banks of the river. There's this eroding of faith, and maybe it happens so subtly that we don't even see it happening until we find ourselves on a morning like this when a pastor gets up, or a morning like last Sunday when a pastor gets up and shares with us so confidently that God is a God of resurrection power. That we realize, whew, faith has been really eroded. Listen to something that John Calvin said, and I'll get you to put this up so people can follow along. "Experience shows that one of the most difficult attainments is to ascribe to the power of God the honor of which it is worthy. There's no obstacle, however small or insignificant, which does not lead the flesh to suppose that the hand of God is restrained from accomplishing his work. The result is that in the slightest possible trials, the promises of God slide away from us. As I've said, it's an undisputed fact that no one denies the omnipotence of God." Omnipotence means all powerfulness, ability, a God of resurrection power. "But," Calvin says, "as soon as any obstacle is raised to impede the course of his promise, we degrade his power." I love that what we're experiencing this morning, and I can tell as I'm speaking, this is touching hearts and resonating with stories, and mine is not excluded from that. That we find out that over the centuries of people who followed Jesus, going right back to Mary and Martha, this has been a reality. There is a tension that is hard to live at peace in when it comes to the now and the not yet of the kingdom of God. And I think Calvin speaks very beautifully to the reality of it and kind of like what it looks like in our lives, that we have these promises and we believe in them, but when they come under fire, when they come under testing, when they come under a waiting, a delay, it's important to see what he said, that the flesh will begin to lose, the erosion of faith starts. See, believing that he who promises faithful, like Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 10:23, is exceptionally hard to hold on to in the waiting. Especially when we're holding promises but aren't seeing their fulfillment. Particularly when we're holding promises that don't just mark or touch trivial places of our lives and our stories. They touch the really important stuff. And the reality of this, we wait as we sit in that place, we begin to realize that if I'm going to sit in this place with this promise for as long as I need to, faith is essential. Faith is essential. Believing, holding on to faith, this very thing that the enemy wants to erode, is essential if I'm to hold on to the promises of God in the waiting, in the not yet. Hebrews teaches us that God is faithful to his promise. That's Hebrews 10:23, but very soon we go into Hebrews 11, verse 1, that starts, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So in those places where we wait and we don't see it yet, and in the flesh we're getting tired and even beginning to doubt and our faith has been eroded, it's important for us to come to God and to pray a simple prayer, but an important one, Lord, restore my faith. We don't need faith if there's no delay. We don't need faith if there's no waiting. We don't need hope, but the Bible compels us to pray, encourages us to live in confident hope, to hold on to faith, to steward our faith, and to exhort one another in our faith, because we experience the now of the kingdom often, but all of us to experience the not yet. And there in that place, faith becomes like life's breath to the people of God. Faith, the conviction of things not seen, is essential if we're to live at rest with the promises of God in hand. Let me finish Calvin's quote, because he doesn't stop there. He goes on to say, we do not sufficiently exalt the power of God if we do not consider it greater than our weakness. Faith, therefore, ought not to look to our weakness, misery, and defect, but should fix its whole attention on the power of God's alone. Jesus asks questions a few times as he walks this journey in John chapter 11. Questions like I showed before, do you believe this? He says to Mary, did I not tell you? See, Jesus comes and on the other side of the delay doesn't only want to raise Lazarus from the dead, he wants to raise Mary and Martha up into an active faith. He wants to come and restore the faith that has been eroded over the course of the last 4 days. And he is very much inviting Mary and Martha, but friends, indeed is inviting you today to the same things Hebrews does when the Hebrew writer invites us to hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. How am I to make sense of the promises of God that I've been holding for so long? How am I to make sense of him and who he is and what he's doing and not doing, having this faith, this belief that he has resurrection power? Well, key to it is faith, and it's faith to believe this, friends, that today he's not done yet. That though we live in a time when the kingdom has come, but the kingdom has not come yet, we also live with an incredible promise that the kingdom is coming. That there is a day coming when the not yet will be a thing of the past. In your story, in the places of wanting and waiting, God is not done yet, and he is likely up to far more than you could ever ask or imagine. Living in the reality of these delays requires faith, and so we're going to pray that God would give us faith and that by the power of the Spirit we would exercise it even in the places of unmet need and promise. How? Well, There's many ways that I think we can live into this, but on this Palm Sunday, I want to commend to you particularly the gift of the Hosanna. A gift given to us in Psalm 118, our Psalm lectionary text for today, and a song that was upon the lips of the disciples in the triumphal entry. It's the lifting up of this petition in the place where you are. And friends, some of you in the places of waiting, some of you in the places of unmet need, of places where you long to see resurrection power touch your lives and have yet to see that, you can raise up, but it will take a resurrection of faith, in a way, to again say, to actually let it come off your lips, save us. Sometimes when we've held promise for a long time, we've prayed the Hosanna up front, but as faith is eroded, it's silenced. Just the volume just gets quieter and quieter to the point that we find ourselves unable to even cry out, Hosanna, save us. Because in the petition is also praise. In the petition is also hope and faith. And so as the people of God, I want to commend to you today. I want to commend to you right now. And I want to commend to you throughout this holy week to lift the petition of Hosanna. To make that petition to God and to allow the Spirit to stir up faith, to stir up hope. Lift it. Lift it both as a petition and as praise, established on the promise that he who promises is faithful. A man named Russell Carter wrote a hymn in the late 1800s, and he titled it Standing on the Promises. Russell was saved as a young man, but in his 30s was diagnosed with a serious heart condition and thought that he would probably die. But as they prayed and as he fixed his eyes on Jesus and leaned into the promises of God, a healer, as he prayed believing that God could heal him, God did just that, and he experienced a miraculous healing and lived for almost 50 years. After a heart condition that should have taken his life in his 30s. He actually became a doctor and desired to walk with others in those kinds of situations. But he wanted to do that and to live the rest of his life as a man whose life was built upon the promises of God. And so as we prepare our hearts to pray and come to the table, I want to read to you the verses of this hymn. And as I read them, I invite you to consider making a choice this morning, which is to, as Russell would say, stand on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of Christ, my King, through eternal ages, let his praises ring. Glory in the highest, I will shout and sing, standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises that cannot fail when the howling storms of doubt and fear assail. By the living word of God, I shall prevail, standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of Christ the Lord, bound to him eternally by love's strong cord, overcoming daily with the Spirit's sword. Standing on the promises of God. And standing on the promises, I cannot fall. Listening every moment to the Spirit's call, resting in my Savior as my all in all, standing on the promises of God. Let's pray. Jesus, this morning we would confess to you that we believe, and we would add to our confession this prayer, help our unbelief. confess to you, Father, that we have faith. We believe that you're a God of resurrection power. We've seen you move in that power. But we also confess to you that in our journeys and in our flesh, life, particularly where it's been hard, has the ability to erode that faith and questions can overwhelm and overcome our hearts and our lives to such a place that to lift the Hosanna feels near impossible. Friends, if that resonates with you today, if there's any part of your life or your story that could honestly today say, if God's a God of resurrection power, how do I make sense of this? Then I pray that by the Holy Spirit, you would know the assurance of God that he who promised is faithful. He is not done yet. And he will do what he said he will do. I pray that in that space, the Lord would come alongside you this morning and that you would know his presence, his comfort, his company right there. A God who took on flesh and dwelt among us, a God who experienced the triumphal entry, who experienced the resurrection of Sunday, but who also knew full well what it was to experience the not yet. I invite you again to tuck in close to Jesus today. And I pray that by his Spirit, he would awaken hope, that today and throughout this week, faith would rise. Confident hope that we might be able to live in the good news of Jesus, to live in a peace that comes in the confidence of his sovereignty and his ability, but also his promise to do everything that he said he would do.